Take your Bible, if you will, first of all, and turn to us, Romans chapter 3. We're going to be finishing this up. I keep saying that, but I'm really taking my time on this because I believe with all my heart this is something that we need to know in our particular day. We've been talking about that Jesus rose from the dead, and we prove that he has risen. We know that. We say from the scripture standpoint, we don't have to worry about it. We know he did. But in our day, to deal with what we have to deal with, because I'll be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen, the statistics are growing fast to move away from this Bible and from the God of this Bible. I was looking this week at some statistics just recently, and what gets me is this. I think about 21% of a statistic that someone took among so-called Christians, they say they believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe around, it was in the 20s, about 22% of the people who said they believed in Christ said he could have sinned. He could have sinned. Now, ladies and gentlemen, can you imagine that? Let me say something up front here. If Jesus Christ could have ever have sinned or did sin, we don't have a Savior. Now, why is that? Because we forget, he's human, but he's also God. It's amazing, this statistic, I'm working on a message now about that, Jesus Christ is God, and trying to look at it from, like I have this, look at it from a standpoint as we look at the human side of Christ and also the divine side of Christ and where they come together in him to do what he had to do. And I hope you'll pray for that. But we've been talking about, like I said, we asked the question, did Jesus rise from the dead? We are saved. We don't need nothing else but the scripture. I keep saying that in case somebody might be hearing it for the first time. We have the scripture that's enough for us. But sometimes the scripture's not enough for some people. And they want to talk from an angle in turn where they feel they got it all together. That first of all, he didn't exist. If he did exist, he certainly won't what we say he is, because we're older now and you know, the Bible's antique, and therefore we need to look at it in a different way. But we said in own fact, for sure, the grave was empty. And this is what I like. And I believe, again, some of the men have found research on that started out as atheistic thinking and would not even believe that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. And because they honestly went before God in the scriptures and also historical factors they could find, and looked at this thing of the resurrection. And when they came through, they had an open mind. Here's the thing. You go study anything with a closed mind, you're going to come out just what you had before you went in there. But if you go with an open mind, God, the Holy Spirit, will give us some things that even an unsaved person, and we'll see some of that, a couple of those tonight. They're completely atheistic thinking, and when it came to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they can come to the conclusion that, like we said, he did die and he was buried. But they couldn't believe he was raised from the dead. And yet, when they finished studying the contacts they had, the information they had, the accounts they had, they came out not only believing that he rose from the dead, but they trust him as his Savior. And these are men that when you hear some of these, some of the names, you know who they are. So we said, we know the fact that the grave was empty. Amen. I keep asking that so you won't forget it. That grave was empty. Amen. All right. Now, we said, first of all, there was our conspiracy. In other words, did they make up this thing, wanted it so bad that there was a conspiracy about it, and actually they told a lie, and they told it so long it became the truth in people's minds and hearts. And we looked at that for a couple of weeks, and we find out there is no conspiracy there whatsoever. Why is that? Because every time you study this, it's consistent. Those who make it inconsistent, ladies and gentlemen, is because they get information in the wrong place and add to what God has given. If you stick to what God gives us and stick to the record that we see that the scripture will back up, you will find it's consistent all the way down. For 2,000 years, it's been consistent. These people who are denying it, it's saying it's not consistent. Where do they get to the point to change their mind or try to change what God has set forth in his word that he didn't rise from the dead? So in Matthew chapter 3, I want to start this off with reading verse 1 through 4. Here's what Paul said. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. You talk about the circumcision, uncircumcision. Circumcision is referred anytime you see that to what that had to do with the Jewish nation. Uncircumcision always had to do with those who were not Jews. Could be Samaritan or mainly looked at as Gentiles. And he's setting us here, saying much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the orders of God. And he's talking about that wonderful thing about the Jews and Christians together is that God used the Jews to start with to bring the Messiah into the world. And he dealt with them for many years in the Old Covenant. And even then you come to transition period, we saw he dealt with the Jews, and then he went to the Gentiles, and now Jew and Gentile are together saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in the age of grace. And then watch what he says. For what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? I like that. I thank God for he's covering bases sometimes. Suppose I do run into somebody and they don't believe what we say the scripture says. They can't change the effect of God's word. They may not believe and end up in hell, the lake of fire, but it won't change God's word at all. It'll show that God fulfills his word, because without Jesus Christ, that's where people are headed. And so he said again, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? I mean, we're talking about now looking for the return of the Lord. Just about all of us know every day we look for the return of the Lord. And we're here and now more so than ever, if you're doing much talking about the Lord in the public places, that they're doing like Paul, Peter said, they're mocking God about the return of Christ. Mocking means they make fun of, laugh at. It can't be so. And yet the Lord tells us that is what's going to happen, because they look at it as in terms of being so long that he promised that and didn't come back. And you know, they say after a while there's statute of limitation where you have to just say, well, he's not coming back. Not with God. God said he's coming back, and he's coming back. That is, his son is coming back. And so he said here, what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Just because a person don't believe the Lord's going to come back and get to church, don't make it change that he's not going to take place. It's going to take place. That's what he's letting us know here in Romans. Then watch this. And this was the last word. God forbid. When he said, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Away with that thought. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written. I love that, as it is written. When I was studying this, the answer to verse 3 is found in what is written. And it amazes me when you're studying what God's done. I've got a message coming up now, as it is written. I'm amazed the number of times that God tells us something and he tells as it is written. As it is written, or as it is written. You know what he's telling us? He's telling us, hey, it's worth enough to give you information and to write it down so you have something to know it's real. As it's written. Well, that's something else. Amen. You may not enjoy preaching. I'm going to enjoy studying. Amen. He goes on. He said, that thou mightest be justified in the sin. And he said, and mightest overcome them that are judged. So let God be true and every man a liar. And that's what we're saying at this time. Now, we was talking about a man by name of Morrison. He was a skepticism, and he said the eye reports of most skepticism, like he is, he said they're always baffled when they look at things with open mind. When you look at facts especially, and he was talking about what he hears about these disciples and how they were the day that Christ was crucified, when he was buried, even the first day when they were in the upper room, locked themselves in, afraid, it wouldn't come to the door whatsoever. You know, this may sound silly, but sometimes I wonder if Jesus had went to the door that night and knocked, if they'd even went to the door. They're so scared. Aren't you glad doors don't hinder him from coming in? Don't you know? You say, preach that hypothetical. It may be, but I'll tell you this, they were afraid. I have to get in my mind. They weren't sitting there playing like they were afraid. See, their only hope was gone. That was Jesus Christ. And they were sitting in there figuring that they would be the next, because they knew they had been with him for 3.5 years. And if what he taught and what they were been taught to teach, that the next would be them on the list. And so here, Jesus comes and meets them that particular night. But he talks about that this thing baffles him, because those disciples in reality were scared, afraid, fearful. And then after that night and the following weeks to come, everything changed. And he said disciples' behavior changed is what they look at. And because of that, it brought them to look at facts even more so. A fact of history that stumped, he said, historians and psychologists and skeptics alike, that these 11 former, and he called disciples, who became cowards because they fled afraid, and they were cowards there with a sudden willingness to suffer humiliation, torture, and death. All but one of these disciples died a martyr's death, and that was John, the Apostle John. The question then came to his mind, would they do this for a lie? We said before, a person may believe something strong enough, and he believe it so that he would die for it because he thinks it so, though he may die and find out when he dies it won't so. But up to the time that he died for a cause, he believed or she believed it was right, and therefore she felt, or he felt, that it would be exactly like maybe someone told them. But in this particular case, these men received torture, trouble. They've received dreadful ways of death. He said, would they have done so much for a lie, knowing that that had taken place, or someone had taken the body, or the body did not rise from the dead? In other words, he said his conclusion come was that a man may die for something he believes right, but a man will never die for a lie. What good would it be? I mean, if you say, well, I know this is a lie, but I'm going to give my life for it. Man, I wouldn't, would you? I mean, he's going to die quick enough. No use to die for a lie. So here, those things are little things that gives information to the mind as you put these things together. The terrorists that on September 11 hit the planes that hit those two towers in New York, they prove that some will die for a cause that they believe in. Those men believed in something, even though it was a lie. And by the way, it was a lie. Amen. But they were duped. They were completely confused and brought to the point to believe if they would do this, that the enemy was so much that they would be rewarded different ways about that. But amazing thing of it is, they were willing to be martyrs for something they believed in. But I don't believe one of them would have done that if they'd have thought it was a lie, if they thought it was dying for a lie. And other people who have analyzed that have made the same statement. Men will die for what they believe to be true, though it may be actually false. They will not die knowingly a lie for a lie. And this is the thing that brought some changes in some of the people who did not believe in, said they did not believe in the resurrection. And so no one would even be willing to die for a known lie. Those who lie for personal gain, and this is some of the statistics been looked at, everybody who studied these things, they simply say that those that lie for personal gain do not stick together long enough, especially with hardships coming, without seeking benefits to tell that it was a lie. If you have a number of people doing something and they know it's a lie and they've hit come of hardships in places, sometimes you can disrupt the situation and gain monetary and otherwise to say, hey, that really was a lie, and come out of it. And that's what they're saying. We, as human beings, are fallen, always looking to gain something. And if it's a lie, and you know it's a lie, and you can tell the truth that it's a lie and gain something from it, you got more than two or three people, one of them is going to do it for us over with when hardship comes. And that's one of the analysis that psychiatrists and psychologists talk about in doing. I read it back for Chuck Colson. Everybody knew about him. He's the one that's implicated in the Watergate scandal during President Nixon's administration in his day. And he pointed out something that he said the difficulty of several people maintaining alive for an extended period of time is just not going to happen. And he said this, and I quote him, and I'll read what he said. He said, I know the resurrection is a fact because of Watergate. Now, I know it's a fact because Jesus said it and because God's Word said it. But I like the fact that he said, at analyzing this to prove to someone that don't believe in it because they don't listen to the Scripture, he said, I know it's a fact because of what I saw happen in Watergate. And here's what he said. He said, because the 12 men testify they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years. Never once did one of them deny that truth. And they were beaten, and they were tortured, and they were stoned, and they were put in prison, with the exception of John, and he was put in prison. And they would not endure that if it was a lie. And I believe that. I believe that. Now, why is that? He said this. Watergate had 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. Isn't that amazing? He said, I look at it, and I just say, hey, you know, I've seen that in man itself. Who could have kept out of trouble if they'd kept the lie, like they were saying, and could not keep it because it came later, some gained different ways. Maybe they got lenience and so forth. So what I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, God has backed everything up. Anybody who will be honest, open, I mean this, open to look at what God says in a way that the Holy Spirit can have access. I don't care where you look at in the world, sooner or later, to curve back, you'll see God's right. He lives to bring it about to the hearts of men. Someone said, well, that's why I need the Bible. Well, listen, I've been doing this thing 56 years, and I'm finding out, I thank God I have the Bible for my basis, but there's some things I need to know so I can talk to some people to get them to look at the Bible. You see what I'm saying? And I see this in the end of my ministry now, the fact that we live in an age today where a lot of folks don't believe the Bible. You know why? That's the reason they got so many different kinds. They're trying to get one that fits where they're at, what they believe, rather than just open to having the scriptures for themselves. And so something happened that changed everything these men and women were doing in that first century. And a profound conviction came to the little group of people, a change that literally confessed to the fact that Jesus had risen from the grave. And that's the reason why they went like they did. That's the reason why they put their life on the line. That's the reason why we see even in the transition period when Christ went back to be with the Father in the book of Acts, that they had suffered persecution and did not, it's better to obey God than man, they say. They whipped those apostles. I liked it over in Acts. One place they said, don't you teach his name anymore. Next chapter, a few days later, they're right back saying to God, teaching in his name. And then they catch him, put him in prison and say, didn't we tell you not to teach in this man's name anymore? You know, I'm afraid a lot of Baptists would have stopped. Folks, I don't believe we really understand how much we're slipping. Amen. When it comes to truth. So I know this, that there was not a conspiracy here. But then what about it? They said, well, the grave was empty and there was not a conspiracy. But what about a hallucination? I mean, people can have hallucinations, you know. I don't know if I've ever had one. I think I have. But I don't know if it was. Anyone here know you ever had a hallucination? And you knew for a fact? Would you know if you had one, would you know it? Well, the people do have those. I mean, it's a fact. A lot of folks tell you every once in a while they've seen Elvis Presley, a little fat chubby girl going to a donut place somewhere or another, but he's been dead for years. They say that's a hallucination. One thing you find out, though, the theory of a hallucination is, no, you don't have a hallucination with a group of people. Only an individual by himself has a hallucination of any particular thing. Because it's in the mind that one has come up individually. And you won't have two or three people have the same hallucination. Because if you do have two or three or five or 10 or 15 or 500 people have a hallucination, it's not a hallucination. It's something you see in. Because hallucination comes from what person's at and building up and so forth in their mind. Sometimes certain people can see things they want to see, things that aren't really there. Some people even say that they've been taken out by aliens and taken and tortured in spaceships and things like that. You seen that? What do you think when you hear that? I think you want some publicity, what I think. I'll tell you this, I believe any alien would come and get someone to do that, they wouldn't live to tell it. Amen? And when Jesus comes and gets us that, he's the only alien I'm looking for, and he's not an alien, he's my Lord and Savior, all that. But these things are coming in, and you tie these things in with hallucination, and when you come to the end, you see the hallucination, that'd be one of the furthest things from it, because only individual can see that at the time. Psychiatrist Gary Collins, he's former president of the American Association of Christian Counselors. He was asked about the possibility that hallucinations were behind the disciples' radical change in behavior. And here was his mark. Hallucinations are individual occurrences. By their very nature, and only one person can see a given hallucination at the time, they certainly aren't something which can be seen by a group of people. So automatically, the Bible tells us that it's not just one, though Paul was one out in Asia Minor that saw the Lord resurrect the Lord after he had raised and after God had called him on the road to Damascus. But the other places where you got two and three and four and even in Paul's day of 1 Corinthians 15, 500, who was many of them alive at that particular time, he said the very method of hallucination could not be accurate if you said 500 had a hallucination. You had to see the real thing if you saw, every one of them saw the same thing. So that in itself ought to be enough to convince some people of that very thing. Hallucinations are not even a remote possibility, he says. According to another psychologist also says, it's absolutely inconceivable. His name is Thomas Thorburn. It's absolutely inconceivable that 500 people of average soundness of mind should experience all kinds of sensuous impression of hallucinations at the same time. It is an impossibility. Then in the psychology of hallucination, the person would need to be in the frame of mind. The individual who's going to do this. And I this is something I've just done to study for my personal understanding. If you're going to have a hallucination, how does it work? If some people are saying now, you can have a hallucination. You believe something long enough, you can hallucinate about it. But what we're seeing is that the in psychology, the person would need to be in a frame of mind where they so wish to see that a person that their own mind contrives it. Two major leaders of the early church, James and Paul, both stated forcefully they encountered resurrection. They did, individually. That's different. But Paul did it in one place in Asia Minor. And, of course, James, being the pastor of parishioner down in Jerusalem, was the other. But the thing about this, these two men, neither one of them was experiencing the same thing at the time. As a matter of fact, when Jesus appeared to them, he appeared to them without anything looking for him. Now, I'd believe that, wouldn't you? In other words, if a person's looking for him because they're so grieved, because they, you know, that person is, you just want to see him so bad, it's possibility, the way the mind works, that you could hallucinate. I mean, how many times you've been in your home by yourself at night, nobody else there, and you see something? I'll be honest with you, folks, I've seen shadows. And might have been a car going by, there wasn't no car around. Better still, how many just this past week saw that news article where out in a swing play yard for kids, there's a swing swinging, and yet the other swings were not swinging, and there was no wind blowing? Anybody see that? Thank you, Clayton. We were not hallucinating, were we? What am I saying? I'm saying it was swinging. There was nobody in it. And they say it was some kind of phenomenal thing, some spirit or something. I don't know what it was doing, but I'll tell you this, there wasn't nobody in that swing. You say, you can't prove that. Yeah, I saw it. I looked. Anyway, I don't know. But I'm saying this falls in line. The fact is, we can be tricked with our mind. One of the factors is that amazes me at the end of the tribulation period, when the Antichrist really does his thing. We are in an age now where a lot of folks and magicians do things and blow our mind. You know that? Anybody see that time when that magician made the lady in New York Harbor, Liberty, disappear? Anybody see that? You didn't see that? Well, that wouldn't hurt you to look at that. That was just... It was a thing. But the only thing about this is it showed it disappeared. And it did disappear. And they did have cameras every which way at an angle to see it. And then later I found a place where I could read and find out how they did it. And it didn't disappear. It was there all the time. But it sure looked like it disappeared. You know how they did it? I'm teaching Bible now. I can't tell you that. But they know how to do it. And you can see the trick. I'm talking about, listen, the Antichrist is not going to trick anybody. He's going to have power. And what he does is going to be real. But it's going to be anti-God. And it's going to take man more so away from God during the tribulation period than ever before. In fact, the people are crying for the rocks, fall on them and kill them rather than to turn to the Lord at that time. And so here, he talks about this when we talk about hallucination. He said that... In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 through 19, if you want to, go there and you can read where Paul was over in Asia Minor and where God took him and he met with the Lord Jesus, and we don't have time to read that tonight. So I know this, that the grave was empty. I know that there was no conspiracy. And I know now also, if someone tries to say there's a hallucination, it is not a hallucination. The hallucination theory appears to be another dead end. So if the grave was empty, and there is no conspiracy, and there is no it's not hallucinated, then what else could happen? Well, you know, I didn't realize it, but somebody said it came up here recently, or I say in the last number of years, and said it's just a legend. So I began to look up the legend. And a legend, they said the resurrection is a legend, or it's or it didn't happen at all. No, I said it's a if you want to say it's not the first two or three. If you say one a legend, it's a legend. If that's what you look, it's a legend, or it's not a legend, it's true. And I say it's true. It's not a legend. And the reason for that is, on the surface, they say, this seems like a possible scenario, but there are three major problems with a theory of a legend. And we looked that up, too. First of all, they say a legend simply don't develop while multiply and eyewitness are alive to refute them. One historian of ancient Greece, Roman Greece, his name was Sherwin White, argued that the resurrection news spread too soon and too quick for it to have been a legend. In other words, legends have to develop over periods of time because you don't get any answers for anything. And he says that this moved too fast to be a legend. Time has a way of bringing legends to existence, but this could not be that because it moved too fast. He also said legends depend, developed by oral tradition and don't come with contemporary historical documents that can be verified. We have historical documents that can be verified. We have the Bible, the truth, and we have historical documents, too, that give an account that this man Jesus lived, he died and was buried, and other accounts that he rose from the dead. And he said the Gospels were written within 3 decades of the resurrection. So we're talking about in 30 years, the Gospels were finished, and they had absolute record of the resurrection. So that throughout, this thing's a legend. And they say also the third thing is the legend theory doesn't adequately explain either the fact of the empty tomb. In other words, if it's a legend, it still don't explain why the tomb was empty. So they're trying to show that those who believe it's a legend, they have everything against them to start with if they just open their mind and look at it. And then here's the thing about it. If Satan can fill our mind with something else, that moves out the word. But if we can open our mind and keep it, God's word will filter out anything else that comes to it to show us the truth. And the thing about it is, sometimes we may read more of other things that don't tell us what I'm telling here than the word of God. It don't hurt so people who don't know what we have to do. If I hear that's conspiracy, I need to study it out. If I hear that it's hallucinating, I need to study it out. It's a legend, I need to study it out. We have some people who've done that and come to the conclusion that they were wrong and that God was right. Therefore, why not? Listen, did you know I can learn something a lot faster if it's truth by following someone who follows truth than I can to try to check it out myself? You know why I love to listen to people who talk when it comes to truth? You know why when I see somebody who studied a subject, in my mind, I like to listen to them as they talk because I realize they can let me learn more if it's truth by what they have studied than it would take me to get where they were at. Therefore, that's reading. You try your best to get good books and people in the past, and sad to say, many of the good books were written for men years ago who really wanted God's word and really prayerfully prayed over things. Now they're spitting them out so fast, they're just doing it because they make money with them. And you see some of these people that have these large audience, they have all kinds of books coming out. And you read, if you get even hear the title of some of them, you realize it only caters to the flesh, because everything that's writing about is how to get something for the flesh to feel some ego or something. So the legend theory doesn't seem to hold up any better than the attempts to explain away the claim of the tomb being empty, and yet Christ didn't rise from the dead. The resurrection account of Jesus Christ actually altered history. It began with the Roman Empire, and when you look at the first few centuries, how could a legend make such an enormous historical impact with such a short period of time as it did, with the Roman Empire and the Jewish nation, as much as they are, Jewish nation bringing their culture over, and the Roman Empire governed on top of that to try to hush this out. So we know this on the cross, and I made a few days ago, on the cross, Jesus was exposed to unbelievers. On that cross, all unsaved could see him hanging there. You know, it's an amazing thing, too. Of all the ways he could have died, the only way that he had his arms spread would be on the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, think with me just a minute. I wonder why. I don't know if this is true or not. But of all the ways he could have died, there had been other ways he could shed his blood than on the cross, and that was the national way. We know that was used, and that's how God saw it to be done. But you ever thought about why he was on the cross in some other way? I know this is the way he talked about the cross as like the order for slaughter and so forth. But you know, when Jesus died, he died with his arms open, like he's inviting people. And I was thinking about it the other day. He's not on the cross now, but in our mind, we know when he paid our sin debt, he had his arms out this, open up. And it showed God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that who shall believe in him shall not perish, have everlasting life. Isn't it an amazing thing? The whole world has potential to be saved, and God's arms will not turn anyone away if they believe the record of God's Son and trust Him as their personal Savior. And then do you know that then you come back to the fact that after Christ died and was buried and rose again. Isn't it amazing? He didn't appear to those except that believed. Isn't that wonderful, Brother Anderson? That says to me, folks, listen, if you're saved, listen to me. God desires to teach you, if you stand this book, God loves us not only to save us, but His desires to teach you His will, His way, His purpose for your life. And He has a purpose for you, but you'll never find it outside of this book. Holy Spirit living in you will never burglarize our will any more than He would to get us to be saved at that particular, when we got saved. So the question now comes as you, down to the fifth thing, what really happened? What really happened? He rose from the dead. That's just simple it, every way you look at it. Now, the question that I would ask now to finish this up the next month, maybe, because I get in so many things to look at, why did Christianity win? Of all the religious groups in the world, why is it that Christianity changed the world in 2,000 years and still doing its work in a lot of places? Seems like it does its work more with people who intellectually have not climbed the tower so high that they know more than God. Just people with simple faith, just want to trust Him. The only reason it's there, and I can say this, I'm sure as I'm standing here, the only reason that we still have the record and still believe Jesus who He is because He rose from the dead. And no wonder without the resurrection we have no hope. And I say again as I look at Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart. Now here's the thing. Some people think that just confessing with their mouth is all is needed. But he goes further than that. If thou shalt confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead. Notice that tag on there. Thou shalt be saved. Amen. Salvation is a birth. And thank God for that. So we look at why did Christ, then go some things there and finish it up in a couple of weeks. Father, thank you again for the book, Lord. We're not replacing the Bible. We know this book, Lord. We can quote the scriptures, but it's like a lot of times people go soul winning. They'll say, don't get a Bible out here. The Bible says you make it say anything you want to. I don't know. Satan has given people that phrase that everybody uses it, especially if they're not saved. Don't get that out. You make the Bible say anything you want to. Lord, we know better than that. So what we do sometimes is, please, let our knowledge increase. Let us learn a little more about how to communicate on the level of someone who thinks they're so smart, smarter than God, that we can close that door, and may the Holy Spirit open the door of the Scriptures so when you do read the Scriptures and talk to them, Lord, from the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit will use the power of the Scriptures for the glory of God. And I believe that's the word that draws one to the Lamb of God. And our Father, help us broaden our knowledge. Just not to learn and show ourselves smart. Lord, if we ever get to a place to get that way, you'll knock the wheels out from under us in a moment. It's to keep us humble before you, and yet at the same time, in the grassroots of our society, be able to talk to them in a way that we're into. You can become, as Paul said, all things to all people. Intellectually, maybe to some degree, not to deny you, but to present you in a way that somebody will see you as different than they saw you before. Help us there, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.